Okay, for the sake of those that were not here last week, I'd like to just do my best to help them be introduced into what we have been talking about. I have been in the last several weeks, as most of you are familiar with, but for the sake of those that don't know, I've been talking about different attributes of God. Those divine, we could say maybe qualities of God, those things that are attributed to Him and that He singularly has in its, may I say, fullness or entirety. And last week we came to one of those attributes called the impeccability of God. Well, I'm not trying to be fancy here, but just a word that simply means God's sinless person. You know, that God cannot sin. And you know I emphasized the reason last week, at least I phrased it this way, why God cannot sin is because He will not sin. It's against His person. It's against His nature. So when you hear me use this word impeccability, again, for the sake of those that weren't here, I'm talking about God's sinless person. You know, who He is, you know, even to the degree where He can't be blamed for anything, blameless, sinless. And so, as you recall last week, we shared about this very attribute of God, and we talked about it, and we also talked about those impossibilities, if you remember, concerning Him, which summed up His sinless person or nature. You remember some of those impossibilities that we talked about? And then we summed up all of those and allowed them to speak to the reality how God cannot sin. Remember some of those? God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. There are impossibilities about God. But these, what somebody looking to find fault in God could call a negative, is actually only speaking perhaps even more to His character and more to the reality and truth of what the Bible says. And we know that God cannot lie. And we also talked about some of those other impossibilities. We talked about God cannot change. God cannot deny Himself or simply put refuse who He is. God is who He is, and He can't deny who He is. He's faithful. He is perfect in the such like things. God cannot be tempted with evil. God cannot allow, we concluded with, sinners into heaven. And we summed all of that up and how this speaks to God's impeccable nature, His character. Now today, I want to elaborate more fully on what I was in discourse about at the end of last week's message on how God's impeccable person applies to the Christian and the welcome call to the sinner. I got to the end of last week's message and I started to take this attribute of God, this sinless person He is, and that character, and I started to now turn it towards you and I and how this applies to you and I. And time got late and I don't feel like I elaborated as fully as I wanted to, and I felt the Lord led me again today to just, you know, give a talk on how this very thing of God applies to you and I in 2019 Christianity from the Bible, and that's what I want to do today. And you know, we know something for sure, as I laid out several weeks ago, how God and Peter talks about He's calling you and I, or I can say He speaks to the reality that God is inviting and wants you and I to be partakers of His divine nature. He wants us to share in His character. He wants us to share in His life. And let me say this today before I go any further. And I know you know this, but to lay this foundation to build upon, God is inviting and calling every saint of God and is welcoming everyone that has not a personal relationship with the Lord, those that have refused Christ in their life to this point for whatever reason, but God is calling and welcoming all, saint and sinner, to partake or share in His divine person. Isn't that exciting? It is. God wants you and I to bear His image. He wants His life, His image and character to be stamped upon us. You know, all of us have a birth certificate. And what makes that birth certificate genuine? Well, if you have the stamp there in a circle that has the raised edges with the signature there, you know it's genuine and true. Well, listen, that's what God wants to do to you and I. He wants to stamp His very own likeness and image in you and in I so that those around us can see who He is. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was here. He was the perfect replication of God. He was God incarnate, John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh. But the fact is this, Jesus Christ is not here on earth now. He's at the right hand of God interceding for you and I. So where is the world going to see Christianity, perhaps largely at? Yes, Psalm says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the expansion showeth or telleth of His handiwork. We look at the sun and the moon and the stars, and they speak that God is alive. We look on the earth and we see the trees and the flowers and the such like things, and they speak that God is alive. But I'm here to say that perhaps there's no greater place where the world is going to see Christianity but in you and in me. And God is welcoming and calling for you and I to share in His divine nature. And listen, I know many of you know this, but if there's a problem that we have in Christianity today in 2019, it is that we are not carrying around the image of God in our life. You know, sometimes we're very far from it. But God is saying, listen, I'm calling you and welcoming you to share of my divine nature. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. John 3:16, such a famous verse. I say famous in the sense that it's very familiar. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. We see the call there. Listen, God so loved the world. By the way, He didn't just love the world. He so loved the world that He didn't against His own will. I'm adding my words, but it's true. He voluntarily gave His Son, you know, for you and I, His only begotten Son. Why? That you and I would not perish. We would not fade away from existence, but that you and I would share of His divine nature. No, I know the Bible says have everlasting life, but you know what? I know what John 17:3 says too. And this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. And listen, when eternal life has really came into our heart, I can assure you of one thing, how we know it's true. You bear the image of God. You bear the image of God by having Jesus Christ in you. And Jesus Christ, who is the perfect replica of God the Father, shines forth the divine nature and character of God in me, through me, and from me. And again, we have a welcome call from our Creator God to partake of His divine person today. My question to you and I is this: why would we not want to? Why would we not want to share of His person and have His likeness stamped upon our life? Well, with all of this in mind, let us consider briefly this morning God's sinless life in the Christian. Again, let us consider God's sinless life, His impeccable character and nature and person, how it relates to you and I, what it means for us. Before our main text in Romans chapter 6, and those of you that want to start turning there may, because briefly I'm going to read from Romans chapter 6 and elaborate out of that chapter a bit. Before we get to that main text, let me share a little on what God's impeccable reality, listen to these two words, is not in the believer. I want to share, number one, what God's impeccable character, nature, and person is not in the Christian or in the believer. Number one, what is it not? It is not that you and I become on the absolute same level as God. Number one, let me give that, and I'm going to expound from the Bible, because you know I like to give Bible verses that prove to the things I'm saying, because if I just give you something that sounds nice, but doesn't have the backbone of Scripture, then it needs to be put in question. But number one, what it is not in the believer is that it is not that you and I become on the exact same level as God. How do I know? Well, those of you that were here weeks ago, you remember I shared of these the divine sayings that happened from Isaiah in chapter 6 and John in Revelation chapter 4 when they were in the very presence of God. And you remember when they were in the very presence of God, what do we find them recorded saying? Well, I'll give you the one from Revelation 4:8. And the four beasts or living creatures had each of them six wings about him. And they were full of eyes within. And they rest not what? Day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." You know, when they utter these words, "Holy, holy, holy," what is the realization? That God is singular. He stands completely alone in His majesty and holiness. You know, it's like Isaiah 14, you know, when the writer Isaiah is talking about and he's referring in context there to a king, to a nation. I think we can maybe say primarily, but in that, Isaiah 14, the Holy Spirit lets us into, I believe, the realization of what is called Lucifer or Satan, if you will. And let me just read there what Isaiah has to say about Satan and his fall and why he fell. And we're going to read there because it is answering to the reality of what the impeccable nature of God is not in the Christian. Isaiah 14:12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven." Listen to all these eyes, by the way, as I read. Listen to these. "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Here I believe the Spirit of God gives us understanding to the fall of Lucifer, which we call Satan, that great red dragon, you know, there in the Garden of Eden. And here we get this understanding that he wanted to become on the same level as God. And God said, "No way." And he was cast out of Satan, or cast out of heaven. It's like Jesus said, "I beheld Satan," you know, I think he phrases it from heaven as lightning. And you know, it seems like the understanding that I get is God quickly cast Satan out of heaven, because there was no way that he was going to share his impeccable nature with anybody, because God stands alone and supreme. You know, it's like Matthew chapter 4 says there. Let me read to you the temptation that Satan brought to Jesus when he was on earth. And again, it's just speaking to the reality that God singularly stands alone, and that you and I are very fortunate to be able to share in the portion of his nature that he allows us. Here in Matthew 4:8, it says, "Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I want us to understand that when I'm going on and talking about how this impeccable nature of God applies to you and I, first of all, we're answering the negative part of it, and that is that God singularly stands alone in His majesty and glory, and we're not going to enter on that same level, or else God ceases being God, because God is God. God is majestic. God stands alone, but yet, as the many false gods of the world stand alone and inject fear into their followers to where they would dare not approach God, this great majestic God, though He stands all alone in majesty, says, "Listen, come. I want to share of myself. I'm a giving God. I want to give you of my nature. I want to give you of my attributes. And I want you to partake of my sinless person. I want you to experience that." That's what I call a loving God. That's what I call a giving God. And we saw that climaxed in the giving of His only begotten Son of God. Secondly, I want to answer something of God's impeccable reality, nature, character that is not in the believer. And I believe it is not this, and that is that you and I come to the place where we cannot ever sin again in this life. where we cannot, it's impossible to ever sin again in this life. I don't know if you've ever heard, you know, that taught where once you're a Christian, it's impossible. You will never, ever, ever sin again in this life. Well, let me just read to you the scriptures, because we need to understand the scriptures. And you stick with me, and I am trusting this thing is going to come together in a real blessing for your heart. In 1 John chapter 1, let me read to you what John was saying. Now remember, John was refuting the lie in his day. Let me just give you a little background, because sometimes the background is necessary to understand the Bible in its fullest reality and context. John was answering those who were under the idea and impression that they could both serve God and serve the flesh, because there was the teaching that the flesh in its entity in itself could serve God, and the spirit as its own entity could serve God. And because they don't co-mingle together but are separate entities, the spirit is not defiled by the flesh and therein can worship God. Well, the Apostle John wanted to refute a lie and share about how God is calling for you and I to live a holy life. So with that being said, let me share with you what he was writing here in 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Listen to the verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Chapter 2. John goes on to write. He says, my little children, those that he loved, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sinned, you notice what John said there, by the way? Not when you sin, but if you happen to sin in life, because as a Christian, as I go on to talk about how God's impeccable nature has to do with you and I, we need to be under the impression and under the reality that, well, I'm just going to sin. I'm helpless. No, the Apostle John says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the righteous. James chapter 4, verse 17 says here, but to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Let me go back to James chapter 1. What we're doing is we're just letting the Bible wash us. James chapter 1 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lust, and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What did James say? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not go into the path and life and way of sin. Now, as we have answered, I believe, two biblical clear realities of what the impeccability of God has to do with us and how it relates to us. Again, summing before I move on, summarizing that is, it is not that you and I will ever be on the same level of God on this side of heaven, nor is it that we come to the place of the impossibility of ever sinning again in this life, though we dare not go down the road or train of thought that I'm just going to sin. Because the Apostle John said, and if any man sin, if it happens in life, the blood of Christ is there for you and I. Now, okay, if all of this is true, and believe me, it is, what is the attribute of God like in the Christian? What is this attribute like in the Christian? What does it have to do with you and I? How does it become a part of us? Well, this is where I want to read a little bit and do some teaching from Romans chapter 6. Those of you that have your Bibles and are capable, I'm going to read just Romans chapter 6, and then I want to take just a little bit of time here to elaborate on what I believe is the biblical doctrine of this impeccability of God's nature in the Christian and how it relates to us. Romans 6:1 says, what shall we say then? This is the Apostle Paul writing. Shall we continue in sin? Shall we go on in a life of sin that grace may abound? The writer there, Paul says, God forbid, or by no means. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want you to notice the word dead as we go along too, how many times you hear it or read it. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, listen to this, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, realizing this, that our old man, our old nature, is crucified with him, Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, here forward, I could say we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. If we're dead, we're freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion or reign over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth or ever lives unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments or weapons of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, by no means. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Paul says in verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity or weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, which means lawlessness, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, presently, as a Christian in 2019, if we've been born of the Spirit of God, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in our text, I don't know if you, as I told you to be aware of that word dead, but I want to tell you something that you may not be aware of. But here in our text, to the best of my knowledge, we have 11 references. 11 references by the Apostle Paul to being dead or freed and the such like from sin. Either as, you know, you and I, ourselves, considering ourselves dead indeed unto sin, or referring to Christ, that he died unto sin once. But we have 11 references to being dead or freed, and the such like terminology from sin. Now I want to look at one verse in your Bible. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6. Those of you that can, here, and I want you to look at verse 2. And we're going to answer a question here because the Apostle Paul is using frequently this terminology of being dead and freed from sin and the such like thing. Because as I look at this verse, remember, I want to bring our minds right back to the main point here. How does God's impeccable nature apply to you and I? God who is sinless, God who is without fault, how does that apply to you and I? How do we share in that? And that's what I'd like to do, is I'd like to answer that. Romans 6:2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This is a phrase the Apostle Paul was using in such like manner over and over and over. As I said, 11 references to this thing in just a short chapter. And I believe when the Holy Spirit emphasizes something over and over and over and over and over again, he's trying to make a point to you and I. And that point is your job and my job to discover. So what does this mean where the Apostle Paul says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Does it mean what I already believe I answered to you, that you and I will become in entirety as God? No. Does it mean that you and I will enter the realm of human impossibility now on this side of heaven to never sin again, that it will become an impossibility to ever do that again? No. But I want to answer to you what I believe the Apostle Paul is teaching as we pull the Bible scriptures together, what it means to be dead to sin. What it means to actually be dead to sin is simply this. When I have come to the place, well, let me just answer the question, because what I was going to say is going to be alluded to next. But being dead to sin simply means that I have been freed from the dominion, I have been freed from the reign, I have been freed from the terror, the guilt, and the possessive power of sin in my life. Sin that ruled within me, and sin being what, as the Apostle John answered it? Sin is the transgression of the law. I believe that we can understand sin simply by going back to the Garden of Eden. All you and I know from the Bible reading is there was one commandment given. Adam, you can partake of all of the trees of the garden. Everything is yours. But one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you cannot partake of that. For in the day that you eat that, you will die, Adam. He had that commandment. Eve knew that commandment. All you and I know, to the best of my understanding, is they had one commandment at that time. Enjoy all the trees, but don't eat of that garden. Well, through the deceptive work of Satan, what happened? Satan came and had a conversation with Eve. And Eve got deceived. And Adam was a participant in this sin too. And what did they do? They passed over the knowledge. They had knowledge. They were not ignorant of the will of God. They knew the commandment of God. They knew that tree was not to be partaken of, because Eve addressed that to Satan. They understood, I shall not take of that tree. But through his deceptive craftiness, and him stirring up the passions in their heart, they ended up taking of that tree and sinning, right? And death, of course, became the result of that very thing. So the simplicity of sin is simply this. It's as James said, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. When you have got, and I have come to the realization as we look at the suns and the stars and the moon and the flowers and the trees all around us, and we realize there's a God. We realize that this thing didn't just happen. There's a living God that I need to be pursuing. And the Word of God teaches us that I need to change my old ways and change my old habits and change my old attitudes and come to Christ. And I refuse that law of truth in the heavens from the Bible, the law of conscience. When I go against the different laws that God has set up in life, the law of the Bible, the law of the heavens speaking, the law of the conscience and the such like things, and go against it, what do? I trespass, or I pass over what I know is the will of God, and I do what I want to do, and I enter into the realm of sin. And you know, Paul was teaching these believers, listen, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You and I that have died to that reign and rule and that power and that terror and the guilt and the such like things, how could you and I live any longer therein? You know, before we had Christ in our heart, listen, you remember those days. You remember those days before we accepted the free salvation of Christ in our heart? We may have tried our best. We may have been at every Sunday service, but we couldn't escape sin. We couldn't get free from the guilt of my heart and the sin of my life. I was still a slave. But listen, when I came to the realization that I was a sinner and in need of Jesus Christ and the good gospel of God and received Christ willingly, what happened? I was delivered inwardly from that sin that ruled over my life. That independent nature, that independency within that wanted to do what I wanted to do was broken. And I no more was under the bondage of me, because perhaps the greatest idol in the world today is myself. Just me. And you go back to the garden, and that's what Adam and Eve did. This is what I love about the Bible. Is the Bible is simple on sin. It really is. Adam and Eve stepped out from being dependent upon God and took upon themselves to be independent of the Word of God and God, and said, you know what? I'm using my own words. We know better. I think we can handle this and do it. And they did it and paid a heavy price. Because When you and I get independent from God and start depending on ourselves, we run into a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. Well, Paul says, listen, you have been delivered from that independent spirit. You've been delivered from that rebellion of the heart of wanting to do what's right in your eyes. Hallelujah. That's exciting to me. Now, I was going to start speaking on something else I want to answer here. How is all of this possible, by the way? And we're just simply talking about this because, listen, by the way, God wants you to live a life of being dead to sin. In case I forget to say that again, can I share it loud and clear? God wants you and I to be dead to sin. Dead in what way? Dead to its rule in my life. Dead to its dominion. Dead to the guilt of sin. Dead to the shame of sin. Dead to it. Because when Jesus Christ willingly laid down his life, you know, he put to death sin in the flesh. And when you and I identify in the gospel, when we identify and associate with the good news, and the good news being that Jesus Christ atoned for the sins of the world, has been buried and raised again, and I realize, yes, I have an answer for my problems. I have an answer for my guilt. I have an answer for my bad attitude. I have an answer for my rebellion to my parents. I have an answer for being independent, wanting to do things my way. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and raised again, and I receive that. I'm delivered from being a servant to sin. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 6. I'm no more a servant and a slave to sin. I'm no more, it's no more my master. Unfortunately, in Christendom, many Christians are still walking around, you know, with chains on their hand, and they're being dragged around by sin. When Paul said, listen, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Listen, if we have identified and associated and received the free gift of salvation, you and I, in Jesus' name, have been freed from the reign of sin. And we should no more continue on in it. Otherwise, we're preaching and living a false gospel. If we continue on in sin and remain in sin, we're living a false gospel. And our life becomes a message of a false gospel. Listen, how is this all possible? Well, I've been sharing on this already. Paul goes on in Romans 6:3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized, immersed into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Listen, again, just reiterating what I said, and I don't want to just speak things unnecessarily over and over, but when we come to the place where we identify in the gospel, and you know, this spiritual identification I want to make so simple and plain, because as human beings, we're used to touching things. We're used to being able to handle things and see and taste, and then it's like, okay, I understand it. Well, in the spiritual realm, we have to see things by faith. And that takes the Holy Spirit to open my heart to understand things by faith. You know, because when I talk about humanly of partaking in a meal with somebody else, I understand what that means. I got that fork in my hand. And I took that fork into that salad or that piece of meat and I ate it. It's tangible. Well, in the spiritual realm, let me make something plain to you. When we identify with the gospel and associate with it, what am I saying? It's simply this. By faith in my heart, confidence that Jesus Christ did not lie and he died for me, I am saying, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a slave to sin, but I believe with all my heart you atone for every one of my sins. And you can change my life. And I receive you. I welcome you. I invite you. I beg you into my life. That's called identifying with the gospel. Associating with it. And when we identify and associate in that way is only at that point where I receive freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, listen, many of us that have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. If we've been immersed into Jesus by faith, we have been immersed into his death. And by the way, what did Jesus die for? Because he sinned? God forbid. But he became sin for you and I, that you and I could be partakers of the righteousness of God. And you know, I believe that Romans 6:4, where the writer goes on, Paul, and says, therefore is referring back to the previous verses, we are buried with him by baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. As people have come out at different places, what this baptism actually means here, is Paul talking about being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Is he talking about being baptized in water? Well, I'm going to say this. I'm going to share this. Romans chapter 6:4, I'm going to speak it this way because I believe it's right. And why do Christians get baptized in water? Why do Christians go down into baptismal waters? Why do those that have identified with the gospel and received Christ as their Lord and Savior go down into baptismal waters? It's because what is that outward baptismal water speaking? That becomes a public testimony saying, listen, I have identified with the gospel. I have identified with Jesus. And when the pastor takes the person and lowers them down into the water, what is it a picture of? That they've died with Christ. And when the pastor or minister brings them back up out of the water and they stand up or whatever they do, what's it a picture of? They've been raised from the dead. And it becomes a picture of identifying in his Christ, in his death, excuse me, and in his life. And listen, I'm here to share this because I believe what I speak and I have to share this. Many people think, oh, baptism, it's an option. I want to say this, listen. If we've truly been born of the Spirit of the living God, if we've truly received Christ as our Lord and Savior, water baptism doesn't become an option, it becomes a must. It becomes a must, why? Because Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Any of you know, have you studied church history? Any of you remember the movement? About the reformers back in the 1600s. By the way, do you know why Anabaptists are called Anabaptists, by the way? Any of you know what the word Anna means? It means again. Do you know why? Because when these believers broke off from the Church of England, from all the traditions, that's what they did, the reformers back in the 1600s. What did they do? They broke away from the tradition of the Church of England. And they realized that they wanted to have a true Christian baptism upon faith in Jesus Christ. And many of them were martyred, slain, chased, killed down by the Church of England because they hated that they were renouncing their baptism, whatever it may have been, by an infant or whatever. And they came to the place that they realized that didn't value me nothing. I needed to have a Christian baptism where I showed this outward symbol of putting faith in Christ. And many of them were beaten and thrown to the wild animals and chased. You study history, that's what happened. Because they realized, you know, this great importance of it. And listen, I just want to place upon us the importance. Listen, by the way, because I don't know everybody here. You know I don't know everybody's past life. If you've never had a Christian baptism upon profession of faith in Jesus Christ, it's a must. Why do I say it's a must? Because Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. You know, baptism is directly connected very much in the Bible with associating with Christ's gospel. The gospel message, repent, believe, and be baptized. You study the book of Acts, it's clear. Now, as we conclude our message today, the result of all of this, the result of what I've taught you being dead to sin, what does this mean for you and I? Well, not only does it mean that we have died to sin, and I've explained that to you, but I want to read two more verses as we start to close our message. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, this body here that we still live in, that's the temple of the Holy Ghost, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield or present you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The result is that not only is sin dead in our life, but I have the privilege, the blessed privilege. It is a privilege. Many Christians are missing out on the privilege of serving Him, but listen, it is a privilege when I have died with Christ, been buried and raised again, to what? Present the members of my body, my hands, my eyes, my tongue, my feet, my entire life, to present these members as instruments or weapons of righteousness unto God. These members that at one time may be stolen, this tongue that cursed people and spoke evil, and these feet that went down paths they never should have. Now, as a born-again believer, my feet can go down the paths of Jesus Christ. As He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This tongue now can speak the will of God and feed many with righteousness. These hands can serve my fellow believer Christians and the world all around me because of the gospel. So listen, the sum of everything that I said pertaining to the impeccable nature and character and person of God, the sum is this, is that God Almighty, who stands singularly alone in perfection, invites you and I this morning and says, listen, I want you to share of this attribute of mine. Yes, I stand alone in it, but I want you to share in it. And I want you to share in it to the degree that I was willing and did send my son Jesus Christ for you. And I want you to share and taste of how I stand alone from sin, have never had any identification with it. And I want you now to share of this attribute of mine and live a holy life. Live clean from sin. Live separate from the world, separate unto God. You know, I believe that no Christian and nobody in the world will have an excuse ever that, God, well, I just couldn't get over this sin. Well, I just couldn't get over that attitude. Well, I just couldn't change my speech. And God's going to say, listen, was my gospel not enough? Was the gift of my son not enough? God's gift was perfect. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God gave the perfect gift of his son, Jesus Christ, that you and I could live, and I'm going to explain this, a perfect life. Perfect in the Bible often talks about mature. It's like a circle. It's complete. When you and I can live a perfect Christian life, what are we living a life like? We're living a life like God, who both gave his reign on the good and on the bad, who blesses the unjust and the just. You and I start to partake of him and are able to not only bless and appreciate those that appreciate us, but we're able to be kind and bless those that don't like me. And when I start to share in those ways, I start to partake of who God is. So I'm going to give you, not my invitation, but God's invitation today to partake of his impeccable nature in this Christian life. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for, Lord, allowing us to, Lord, gather together this morning. I do, Father, pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would cause these words to settle deep down into our heart. And I do ask that you would help us, each one here, Lord, that are Christians, to go out and reflect this attribute in our life to give others hope that they can attain to it too. And Lord, I pray for any here that have never been born again and have not tasted, God, of the impeccable nature of God. I ask that you would grant unto them in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, salvation in our precious Lord. Father, I give you all the thanks and I give you all the praise and I give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I just want to say this morning before I dismiss you all that I am so glad each of you were here this morning. And I'm blessed that we were here, and I just want to really highly encourage you to consider and think on this message and strive by God's grace to apply this attribute to your life with no excuses. No excuses. Because really, no excuses hold water. And I also want to invite now on a personal level anybody here that has any questions what I said that needs prayer, that you're considering your future eternity and perhaps you're in need of salvation, please come to me. I welcome that response. And again, thank you for being here, and I just want to encourage us as the church to keep loving one another. Keep loving one another. Thank you for all being here today, and I do appreciate all our visitors. You're dismissed.